Arising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, February 19, 2012.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. Forgot to get my mic this morning. So, as you guys know, tonight, special time of prayer and worship, 6 o'clock here, third floor sanctuary. And it's just my prayer that as a congregation, we'll grow in prayer. A church that prays, fresh wind, fresh fire, work of the Holy Spirit, they go hand in hand.
Amen.
Tuesday night also, as you heard, seen the bulletin, some churches that we're involved with in the radio. It's a privilege. We have these radio licenses in other churches and other areas are working with us, even though there are licenses and helping us in this endeavor. And I was contacted by two different pastors this week who are hoping to have another night of prayer just for Renew FM, and we'll welcome that. I tried to see if we could get it scheduled with this Sunday night, and, you know, given other churches, that wasn't possible to do with their schedules, so. But they want to do it soon, so we're going to do it this Tuesday night. So we got Sunday night, time of just prayer, whatever God will lead us to pray for. Then Tuesday night here at the church, we may be on the second floor on Tuesday night, but with these different churches praying for Renew FM. And it is an absolute spiritual battle, and we just need the grace of God and power of God every step we take.
Amen.
You might have been listening to 90.1. I'm a little discouraged, but I'm not going to give up. But boy, the audio, the volume, everything is just, you know, do all this work building it, and now it's not working very well, covering very well. Welcome to Christian radio, man. At least my life. We did it well, but then to find out, believe it or not, we ordered these antennas from Italy. Never used them before, and it's not our fault, but we installed them incorrectly. And now I have to take them down. Need to get every one of our stations. That was a joy to hear. I called guys in Chicago. I said, you ever had this problem? This is how we installed them. They're like, you're kidding. We installed them the same way. And they have to take all theirs apart. Somebody did it in Tennessee, and they didn't know it and didn't fix it, and it ruined their transmitter. So, oh, the joy of Christian radio. We covered your prayer. We got two other stations that we still don't have working. And what happens is you sign tower leases. This happened on the Cape. You build a station, you sign the tower lease, now you're expecting that, okay, we got it on, and we got additional costs, but we'll be able to bring in some income to cover that. And what happened on the Cape, it went on for a year. We started having technical trouble, couldn't really get out of the gate. And then you start to fall behind further financially because you're paying additional costs. So anyhow, that's why we're having a prayer meeting Tuesday night. Somebody said to me this week, George, don't worry about it. In a year, all these stations will be running just fine. And, you know, I'm like, that's probably the case. That's what happened on the Cape. But eventually, you know, eventually it all gets working, I guess. I don't know. Leave it with God. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll start in John chapter 3. Father, we thank you that we can gather on a Sunday morning, open the scripture, learn. We come in our own way, Lord, with our weak, feeble lives, sometimes our prideful lives, whatever. We just come through the door of this place and we open this book. And we thank you so much each week how you minister to us. And as we've started this journey in the Gospel of John, it is our hope, too, that as we go along, as you compile this book of history about yourself, Jesus, that men and women would come to the realization where they stand in heaven, where they stand with or without God, and they would come to the realization they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's our prayer. And even today, if it be your will, drawn men and women to you, that they would come to Christ. But as we just all the more learn about what it means to know you, open our hearts and minds all the more. Give us light. I ask that your Spirit be upon all of us, even myself. And you'd even forgive us and cleanse us of all our sin, even now, that nothing would hinder your work, your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I was on a plane a number of years ago, only time I went to India. Met some folks from Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho, and Amsterdam, and then we flew together to Mumbai, Bombay, India. And on the plane, you know, planes are always great places to share the Lord. Sitting on this flight, and it was during the time of the invasion of the U.S. into Iraq. And for that reason, we almost didn't go to India. We flew to India March 30th, 2003, and it's a place with a lot of Muslims. In fact, the most Muslims, as far as population in any country, is India. Even though it's a Hindu country, it's just such a large country that has a lot of Muslims, too. Well, as we were flying over there, there's a man from Holland sitting next to me. We start talking, and I was surprised, you know, learning that an American pastor, he hit me with this question. The question was, what does it mean to be born again? And I thought, now that is an easy line introduction. You know, you just open the door for me, man. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, I want to share the gospel with you, and you just asked me, what does it mean to be born again? I couldn't get any easier than that. Well, as he posed the question, I then began to explain to him, but I also began to learn why he posed the question, and that was his understanding that he was getting from the European media about what, and even my French family in France, we started to discern, had the same understanding of being born again. And that is that they were thinking it's some sort of ideology, some sort of militant ideology, political ideology they were hearing in the media. You know, George Bush, they were being told, was born again. Most Europeans were thinking this invasion into Iraq isn't right. George Bush is born again. He's doing it. It's this born again thing. It's this militant ideology. Well, I had the privilege of then sharing and from this chapter and other chapters what it means to be born again. And, you know, you look in our culture today, we hear even in the media, not infrequently, somebody is born again. You know, Tim Tebow. We've even got this Tebow mania thing, this Tebowing. You know, he's born again. Now this guy Lynn that plays for the Knicks, you know, he's born again. And we hear a lot about it, even in the media. But you also see there's often a stigma associated with it and a misunderstanding for sure. Well, you and I, we get the privilege of looking and learning today. And maybe you're here wondering, what does it mean to be born again? Well, Jesus is going to tell us exactly, and we're going to look at it. Just a side note, when it comes to this term, born again, you know, I often will say with somebody that I'm sharing the gospel with, I'll say, you know, I'll ask them, are you born again? And I'll say that this all starts with Jesus. He's the one that's told us about being born again. You look in your New Testament, the term born again only appears one time outside of this chapter in the Bible, and that is Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 23 mentions being born again, but the only other times is right here with Jesus. He mentions this thing of being born again. So, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, John introduces us to this man, Nicodemus. We see he's a Jew. He has a Greek name. Nicodemus is a Greek name. He's a Pharisee, so he's a religious leader, one of the religious elite. The Pharisees, there are 6,000 of them. They had dedicated their entire life to the codified law. They especially recognized the first five books of the Bible, but they sought to fulfill God's law based on their own interpretation of fulfilling God's law, and that was mainly what was expounded in their Mishnah and in these books that they had in the Talmud. Now, he's a Pharisee. You might remember back in chapter 1, these guys sent a committee to investigate John the Baptist to figure out who he was and why he was doing what he was doing. Now, we're told here also this particular Pharisee, Nicodemus, is a ruler of the Jews. That means he's part of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 that were on the Sanhedrin, mainly Sadducees, some Pharisees. He's one of the Pharisees that's a part of this ruling. It's basically the Jewish Supreme Court. Now we know from other passages, and many of you know this, he's also a wealthy man. Chapter 19, later, he brings a tremendous amount of myrrh, a very expensive mixture of myrrh and alloys to prepare the body of Jesus, about 75 to 100 pounds. It's very expensive what he brings. There is a Jewish tradition that says he was one of the three most wealthy men in Israel. Now, considering this man's life for a moment, if it's possible on your own merit, on your own doing, to stand before God and find favor from God because of the way that you lived, this man would be a pretty good candidate, you would say. I mean, he's part of God's nation, Israel, in the sense that God's elect people. He's also very zealous for what he believes to be God's word. He's a prominent religious leader, and as we see, he's certainly a good man. As you look at this, you would think this guy is a good candidate for somebody who's done what's necessary to stand before God. But we see as we read on, even with Jesus' response in verse 3, these things are not good enough. It's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to be a good man or a great man or a good woman or a great woman. It's not good enough to painstakingly seek to live a perfect life. To be a law-abiding person, you know, those things are not good enough for a person to stand before God. It's just not good enough, at least to stand in good favor before God. Now, we're told this man comes to Jesus at night. It's possible that he does so, he doesn't want the other religious leaders to know that he's there. It's a secret thing. Although it might also be, it's just more convenient. This is during the Passover week, and the Pharisees had a lot to do. They would be ministering all day long. So it's possible he comes later because he's been busy all day serving. Potentially it's cooler at night too, and that maybe is a reason. You know. Well, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. No doubt about it. Your signs, your miracles, the things that you say prove that you're a teacher come from God." So this man confesses to Jesus. He believes, man, the hand of God's upon you. No doubt about it. He's acutely aware of his teaching. He's evidently aware of some of his miracles that Jesus has performed. So in his mind, dude, you're a great teacher, man. You're a miracle worker, man. God's with you. Now, we just use that to make the point. It's still not enough. It is not enough to just believe that Jesus is a great teacher. It is not enough to believe that he's a great thinker or a great man or a great prophet or a great religious leader or even a miracle worker or even to believe that he's God. That isn't enough for a person to be able to stand before God and to stand and have favor with God in his presence. Just to believe those things, that isn't enough. It's not enough to stand before holy God on your own merit and yet even believe in good things about Jesus. That isn't enough to gain access to heaven. Well, Jesus responds to Nicodemus. Initial glance, you know, it's like, wow, Jesus is almost like a politician. I mean, he seems like Nicodemus says something. You don't really respond like and like. You come with a different thing, you know. I ask you a question. Well, Nicodemus does ask a question, but you know what I mean. You ask a politician a question, and the answer you get has nothing to do with what you just asked. You know, it's just that sort of thing. You're like, Jesus, wait. And some would maybe say that Jesus is going right for the point. He just knows this man's heart. He's going right to the issue, not wasting any time. Although, I wonder, the fact that Nicodemus says, I believe you're from God, now that would indicate you're from heaven. Now we're talking about heaven. So Jesus is going to talk about heaven. Okay, you want to talk about heaven, about coming from heaven, going to heaven? Something very important, Nicodemus, you need to understand. Now let's get right to it. And that is, you need to be born again. So, what does it mean to be born again? We have this first point, this critical point. What does it mean to be born again? You can't get to heaven without it. Jesus' own words, you cannot get to heaven without being born again. We learn that right there in John chapter 3. The only way you can see the kingdom of God is if you're born again. And if you can't see it, you can't be in it. That's simple. Jesus said another time in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," these Jewish religious leaders, "you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So his words here are very clear. You can't get to heaven by your own efforts, no matter how good or dignified you may think you are. You can't get to heaven by believing nice things about Jesus, about his greatness, his goodness, even his power. You can't get to heaven by attending church, going to Bible study every week. Praying and reading the Bible won't gain you access to heaven. A religious ritual, a ceremony, a creed won't do it. Having a priest pray for you, having a religious organization or a religious body declare certain things or make certain decisions on your behalf, that will not get you to heaven, period. Now, Jesus' reply to Nicodemus also shatters his, you know, this is unnerving for, as you see, Nicodemus has a hard time tracking with him here. That's based on he's a Pharisee, he's a religious leader, he knows the law, and based on the Jewish teaching and understanding that, shatters this understanding that his ethnicity, Nicodemus is a Jew, the Jews would believe that their very ethnicity, the fact that they're a seed of Abraham, descended to Abraham, they were in heaven, squared away right there. And there was even rabbis that taught that Abraham stood and watched the gate of hell just to make sure no Jew accidentally went there. You know what I mean? He said, no, you don't belong here. You're a Jew. You belong in heaven, period. It's in your blood. Well, Jesus' reply obviously addresses that. It has nothing to do with your ethnicity. You know, you weren't born that way, for sure. You weren't born that way. Your first birth has nothing to do with it. You need another birth. That's what he says. You need another one. You need to be born again. And there's only one way, and that is to be born again. Now, the kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God, we'll learn as we continue studying the Gospel of John. It speaks more than just the future. It also speaks of the present, that you know, the kingdom of God is where Jesus is ruling and reigning. And for the born-again believer, Jesus is already ruling and reigning in our hearts through his Spirit. So we're tasting of the kingdom of God in this very present life too. Well, we can say then, at the very beginning here, to be born again is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's the most vitally important question. I'm not ashamed to ask. Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you born again? These are Jesus' words. Are you born again? Now, what exactly, as we continue, does it mean to be born again? We continue to read. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus doesn't grasp, as you see there in verse 4, he's not understanding Jesus. So he says, how can a guy be born again when he's old, you know? And then he's even getting some weird images in his mind, you know? How can you go back into your mom a second time and be born? You know, it's just kind of trippy right there. He's stuck. He's missing a spiritual truth. He can't rationalize. Getting these strange images as he's hearing what Jesus is saying. Now, the Greek term for born again can also be termed or translated born from above. It can also be translated born from heaven or born anew. There's different ways to translate the Greek term for born again here. But based on Nicodemus' response, we understand Jesus means born again, because that's even the way Nicodemus gives us the understanding of how to translate that Greek right here, what Jesus said, born again. Now, another reason Nicodemus can't grasp it is also the understanding of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're teaching and understanding the Old Testament, and that is, the Old Testament clearly taught that God was going to make a new covenant with the nation of Israel. And there were several aspects of the new covenant. One was that God would bring back his people into the land. There would be a regathering. And that's been happening after the Babylonian exile. They've been in the land for centuries. Secondly, they believed that God would write his word. There would be the spiritual work of having the word written upon your mind and heart. A cleansing, a transformation for the people of Israel. This new covenant. Back in the land, this spiritual work that would go on. And then there was a belief, the third thing, the last thing, is that the Messiah would come and rule and reign. Well, the Pharisees understood this. They understood, well, we're back in the land, so that's being fulfilled. And hey, these Pharisees, there's this spiritual movement going on of these Pharisees and other things. There's revival, they thought, happening. So that's happening partly too. All that's left is the Messiah. That's all that's left for the new covenant. That's all that's left. Anything left to fulfill, that's the peace. Well, Jesus throws in this thing, being born again. Wait a minute. Everything's set. What are you talking about? Can't get a handle on it. Can't understand it. So you're throwing me for a loop here, Jesus. Well, Jesus then says in verse 5, he replies, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, period. You show up at heaven's door. If you're not born of the Spirit, you aren't going in, period. What does it mean? What does it mean to be born of water and born of the Spirit? Well, we'll start with the water part, but we see here he's speaking of something spiritual. To be born again is something that's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. the first part, born of water, there are different theories that are given for what does he mean by born of water here. Some say it refers to water baptism. Others say it refers to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again through the Word of God. Others say it speaks of the physical birth, you know, the birth process when a woman's water breaks, that sort of thing. There are also theories that it's John the Baptist's baptism being referred of, or even maybe just referring to, using Old Testament imagery, just a work of God from heaven. Personally, when he says born in water, I believe it's the physical birth. That's my personal opinion. And I say that because of the next verse, verse 6. That's where I get the answer. I think born of, just equating the two, you've got the Spirit in verse 5. You got the Spirit in verse 6. You got the water in verse 5. Well, then you have born of the flesh in verse 6. So I equate the two, that the physical birth is being referred to there. It is true. When somebody, you know, is born again, there's this process of the Word of God. They've heard the Word of God, and they've been born of the Word in that sense, meaning it's through the Word, hearing the Word, 1 Peter, it's true. It's also true that it's important that when you put your trust in Jesus and are born again, you should be baptized. For that reason, it's so closely associated in other Gospels that it's misunderstood in the book of Acts, that when people believe in Jesus, put their trust in Jesus, were born again, they were immediately baptized. And that's probably the way the church should do it today. Unfortunately, we don't have a baptismal, so we schedule them now and then. If you've never been baptized as a believer, you should be baptized. But I believe he's speaking of the physical birth based on the next verse. And so that tells us, being born again, what does it mean to be born again? Well, first, you can't get to heaven without it. Second, we see that it's his additional birth, and it's the spiritual birth. It's something spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. Now, Jesus is showing Nicodemus that born again is more than some sort of reformation. I mean, you can't take a man and say, I'm gonna change you here. I'm gonna take you to my behavioral class and studies, and I'm gonna reform you. You're gonna go from being a bad man to a good man. You can't take a woman that was bad and reform her through a series of classes and observances. And he's speaking, there's something greater that is needed. And I think that's important for us as parents, that when we look at our children, sometimes as Christian parents, we can think that we need to reform them, make them good little kids. But it's more than that. What Jesus is speaking of is a regeneration, something much greater. It's something very radical that happens, a new birth. Our kids, number one, need to be saved, born again. They need something within. And then all our parenting and discipline, all that, it's always going back to, are you saved? Are you born again? Have you been born of the Spirit? That's what's needed. So, there's something very radical. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Flesh at its best can only produce flesh. And since we must become spiritual in order to enter the spiritual kingdom of Jesus, it's inevitable that we must be born again, or else remain strangers to the things of God. Every man must be born twice or die twice. Let him that never be forgotten. You need to be born twice or die twice. Or those are the only two options. Our physical bodies clearly are made for planet Earth. You know, the way the atmosphere is and oxygen, we're made for this planet. You and I, we cannot travel out into space in our bodies without special equipment. We're not made for outer space. You and I cannot walk on the planet moon, without a special suit because we're not made for the moon. Likewise, in the present condition, we cannot go to heaven without some sort of new life, some sort of way. We're just not made for it in this condition. We're not ready for it in this condition. There must be a transformation. So, to be born again, you have to be born again to go to heaven. There's no other way. And it's a spiritual work. It's a second birth. Paul explains to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you also once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, he made you alive who were once dead
And he goes on to describe we were all part of this world, dead spiritually, living in disobedience to God. But he made us alive. Before, we were by nature objects of wrath. That is under God's judgment. So without Christ, he says, we were dead. That's what the New Testament teaches. We were dead in our sin. We were under God's, without Christ, without being born again, we were under God's judgment. And that's true for everybody. But Paul says there in Ephesians that Jesus came and made us alive, speaking of a birth, spiritual life, second birth, born again. Now, verse 7, Jesus says, do not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. We note the word must. Again, you must be born again. Not an option in what Jesus says. Don't be surprised. You must be born again, period. George Whitefield was asked why he always preached that a man must be born again. Why do I preach you must be born again, said Whitefield? Because you must be born again. It's that simple. There's no other way. You can't get from this side to the other side without being born again, without spiritual transformation, without a spiritual birth. You cannot do it, period. Now, that may be hard to understand. May not be very easy to see into the spiritual realm. But that doesn't mean that it isn't a valid and real experience. And that's why Jesus goes on with what he says in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't see the wind. But yet you believe in the wind. So it is with everybody who's born of the Spirit. No, you can't see the spiritual realm. But that doesn't mean it's not real and there isn't evidence for it, is what Jesus says. So, we learn it is a spiritual thing. It starts with this spiritual birth, and it's also something that you don't necessarily physically see. Can't see the wind, only the effects of the wind. And likewise with the Spirit, you can't see the Spirit, but you can see in time. There is evidence of the life of the Spirit. And just hang out in this church or any church that teaches the Bible long enough, and you'll begin to see people's lives. Prove the evidence. Carl Sagan said, you know, I'll believe in God when I see him. Well, the response to Carl Sagan is, Carl Sagan, you're a fool because there's plenty of evidence to believe in God. You don't have to see him. You see the evidence. And likewise with the life of the Spirit, you don't see the Spirit, but there is validity and evidence that we need it. I've shared this story. I know sometimes the illustrations I use over, but it's that whole H.A. Ironside illustration. It is a classic illustration, but he was somewhere in San Francisco and was approached by a prominent agnostic to debate him about the existence of God. And H.A. Ironside was ministering at that time with the Salvation Army, and they were doing some outreach on the street. And this agnostic said to H.A. Ironside, I will debate you at such and such a hall. Come on, H.A. Ironside, debate me. This agnostic said to him, well, H.A. Ironside responded, all right, I accept your invitation on just a couple conditions, and that is, you bring a man to this debate who, simply listening to your agnostic teaching, he came in just a wretched failure of a man, listened to your agnostic teaching, and now he's a contributor to society, he's a successful man. Criteria number one. Criteria number two, bring a woman. Bring a woman who was just low, gutters of the world, who walked in and listened to your agnostic teaching, and because she heard your agnostic teaching, she now, just simply listening to it, has become a, you know, she's on the PTA, she's a contributor, she's a successful mom, she's a good example in society. Just bring two people. Well, trouble is the agnostic didn't have any examples of that. Nobody's life ever changed in any way by listening to his agnostic teaching. But H.A. Ironside said, well, tell you what, and he looked with the people with him on the street, Salvation Army, he says, I got 10 or 12 right here, I'll bring these examples, meaning the people that were with him. Prostitutes before, drug addicts before, drunks before, prison before, and now they're out ministering and changing the world in very different lives. So you can't see the Spirit. But if you give it time, give it, or honest, you'll see there's something going on here with being born again. You know, when he speaks of being born of the Spirit, you know, initially maybe you can't see that, but certainly there's something radical that then goes on, and that's what he describes. You just take the example of physical birth for a moment. Take physical birth. Before I was born, I either didn't exist or at best I was in my mother's womb. When I was in my mother's womb, I can't tell you anything about that. I'm not sure any human can tell you about their experience in their mother's womb. I really am I'm a skeptic of that when they try to tell you, oh, I remember being in there. Okay, all right, sure. Sure. But something happened to me. I was in this certain experience in my mother's womb, right? And then I was born. And what happened when I was born? Radical change in my experience. Suddenly I was interacting with this environment, this whole realm. I was suddenly interacting, engaging with it. I was learning about it, experiencing it. I was born. Likewise, to be born of the Spirit. It's just as radical. Before, spiritually dead. Born again, born of the Spirit. Suddenly there's an experience. Whole new realm. Whole new interaction, engagement, experience, taste, learning of the spiritual realm. I was born again, born of the Spirit. I always liked Chuck Smith's illustration, explanation. You know how he says we're a little trinity with a little T, meaning simply myself, yourself, we have a body, soul, and spirit. We're three in one in that way. I have a physical body, but I have a spirit, and they're both George. But my physical body and my spirit are very different things, completely different, but they're both one, right? My spirit and my body. Well, it's the spirit that separates you and I from the animal kingdom. They have a body, they have a soul, that consciousness, you know, that they're alive, but they don't have a spirit. We have the body, the soul, to see the emotions, and we have a spirit. Well, as you put the doctrine of the Bible together, it teaches that before you are born of the Spirit, your spirit is essentially dead. Meaning you have this sin nature, and your body, your soul, the human you is what controls everything. It's in charge. There's no spiritual life or input. You're just dominated, not much different than the animal kingdom. Driven by the fleshly appetites. But the moment a person becomes born again, born of the Spirit, spiritual life infuses them and comes into them. And this transformation takes place where suddenly I'm now alive spiritually. And the Spirit begins to dominate, begins to live, and begins to control. In fact, it's such a powerful experience that the way it's described is my old nature, the flesh, is now dead. And it may not seem it all the time, but in the sense it no longer has this power to dominate. It doesn't have to. I now have the Spirit. To be born again is something we say, it isn't a religious trip. It's not about a religion. It is a powerful, radical experience. Are you born again? Are you born again? If you say you were born a Christian, you don't understand the gospel. You were not born a Christian. You might have been born in a Christian tradition. You might have been in church a lot. But Jesus says, are you born again? And he says it to a religious leader who had mastered the scripture, been in the temple, had everything going in that way. Are you born again, Nicodemus? That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. We'll go on. We'll study it. So that you and I could have a spiritual birth and be born again. And you're not born that way when you come out of the womb. Somewhere along in your journey, maybe you can't think of the very moment, but maybe at minimum a season where you went, I went through a transformation. I became born anew, born of the Spirit. Well, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life, excuse me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. Well, Nicodemus asked further question. He says, how can these things be? How can this be? And Jesus sort of pokes at him in his answer. Dude, aren't you like the religious leader here, man? Aren't you like the teacher of Israel? And you're not getting this? And then he continues in verse 11. Listen, we speak of what we know and we testify what we've seen, but you don't believe our testimony. And when he says we, he's speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has come and declared things to you. He's also speaking of we in the sense of the very law that you look at, that you say you've mastered, speaks of me in this. Of course, the prophets also speak of me, prophesying that I'd come. Well, if you can track when I give you some simple illustrations, bro, some of earthly concepts to help put this together, if you can't track with that, how am I going to take you to a higher plane and speak of heavenly, is what he says in verse 12. And if Nicodemus thinks he's got the spiritual stuff figured out, he's questioning, you know, how can these things be? Jesus then goes on and says to him in verse 13, listen, you're thinking maybe how can this be that you got it figured out? How can you have figured it out? Anybody ever gone to heaven, come back and tell you about heaven? In fact, in order to actually talk about heaven and how to get to heaven, it probably takes somebody who's been there. And there's only one who's been there. I can talk about it. And that's what he's saying is, you just said, I've come from heaven. I've come from God. Well, I've been to heaven. I can tell you all about heaven, he says, and I can tell you how to get there, is what he explains. Only me. I'm the only one that can give you accurate instructions. I'm the only good source that can tell you exactly. Well, then in verse 14, speaking to this man, you know, the Pharisees especially, it was the five books of the, you know, the Torah that they believed were inspired by God. So he goes right back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. Goes back to some history with these Jews, showing them at this point that why you have to be born again and how that all happens, as he's going to describe. Back in Numbers chapter 21, you may remember the story. Just a little bit's given there, a few verses, but the Israelites, as they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're making that last trek towards the promised land after 40 years. It's been rough. A lot of things, you know, they get attacked, a lot of struggles. One particular part is they're going around Edom. Man, it's a long journey through the wilderness, and they begin to, as they did often, they began to complain. They're telling God, you know, wow, it's better to be a slave in Egypt. Which is pretty offensive to God, who's made you his child. Come on, it's better to be a slave in Egypt than to follow me. Yeah, yeah, he's a little thirsty right now, a little hot out here. You can't say that. Well, because they're saying that to God in a very offensive way, God decides to discipline them. And he sends in these poisonous snakes. And I'm glad I live on this side of the cross, that these are all just illustrations to go back and learn from. But these poisonous snakes come in and begin to bite some of the people, and some of the people even die. God then says to Moses in Numbers chapter 20, make a brass serpent, set it up on a pole so everybody can see it. And he says to the people, those that have been bitten by a viper, tell them to look on that brass serpent. If they look on that brass serpent, simply looking on it, they'll be healed and they'll live. Interesting, you know, you drive around the community today, back of the ambulances, you'll see that, you know, the serpent around the staff, you know, the medical symbol, and it's traced back to Numbers chapter 21. Jesus says to Nicodemus here that this is what it means to be born again. That just as Moses lifted up that serpent, God has sent his son now to be lifted up. Every time in the Gospel of John the word lifted up is used, it's referring to the cross, Jesus being lifted up. Just as the Israelites were inflicted with this deadly poison, we have a deadly poison, and we need a cure, and the deadly poison is sin, and the only cure is to look to the cross. Just as the Israelites looked upon that brass serpent and live, any man or woman today that looks to the cross and the work of Jesus Christ in faith, puts their trust in it, will live and be healed, and be born again. Brass in the Bible is this metal that is symbolic of judgment. The serpent is always symbolic of sin, so you got this brass serpent, which is a symbol that their sins were judged there, ultimately referring to the judgment of sin, the cross, when Jesus would be lifted up. So to look there is to be healed and delivered. Well, verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, or eternal life is what Jesus then says. Like the Israelites, man has got this desperate problem. He's in a desperate condition. There is sin. There's no place to turn. No other solution. Only one place for hope and deliverance, and it's to look to the cross. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. God said through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45, verse 22, look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's no other. Look to me. You might be willing to pay a whole lot for your salvation. You might be willing to do a lot to try to achieve it. All that God says is look to him, and that is look to the cross, and that is to look in faith, and that is to look in trust. Just as that serpent was put up there, they just had a look, going, oh, I've been bit. Take me to where I can see that brass, you know, serpent, take me. I looked, oh, good, much better. Same thing with Jesus. So we learn, most importantly, about being born again here, that it's obtained through trusting in Jesus and his work on the cross. And then that brings us to what is probably the most quoted Bible verse, verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's Tim Tebow's verse, right? John 3:16. I have always liked this writing of Martin Luther. It just says it so well. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son the greatest gift, that whosoever the greatest invitation, believeth the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest person, should not perish the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, Jesus refutes here to Nicodemus this popular Jewish understanding that salvation was only for the Jews. God's here, he says, so loved the world. They believe that, you know, God didn't really love the world. He loved us. But Jesus says, God so loved the world. And Jesus came. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I'm still on this plane going to India. Me and this man starts to talk, and this guy from Holland, and he brings up, what does it mean to be born again? And then I start to learn from him. He's thinking it's some sort of radical, political ideology. And I said, not at all. Let me tell you. First, Jesus is the one that said it. Secondly, to be born again, you better be or you won't go to heaven. Thirdly, to be born again is something of the Spirit. It's this new birth. And then I just began to explain to him what it meant. It's radical. It's transformation. It's the only way. And then lastly, how do you get it? The way has been provided. And it's by trusting in Jesus, putting your faith in him. Well, we see here the result then of being born again is eternal life. Eternal life. Now that's more than the life that just keeps going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny, right? It's more than that. It is life as we studied in 1 John. Eternal life is the life of God in me. When I have his life, I have eternal life. So in the present, tense, when I am born of the Spirit, I'm now connected to him. This life, his life, life of the Spirit, I now am experiencing in the very moment eternal life. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things. And of course, eternal life. This body, yes, this body will likely die, right? Unless the rapture happens. But I'll be given a new body. I have eternal life. And that's life in his presence with him. Eternal life doesn't mean that, you know, this broken George, this fallen nature is just going to keep living. No, that would be a curse. Eternal life means I experience his very life, transformed, forgiven, set free, the this work now of sanctification going on, molding me and preparing me to be with him in his presence forever. It's God's life, man. It's God's kind of life. It's that life with him, fullness of joy in his presence is eternal life. Well, this is results in eternal life. We then note importantly, it keeps us from perishing. Like the picture, the Israelites, bit by the serpent, they are perishing. Statement, picture of the condition of all of mankind, perishing. Without the remedy, perishing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel told Joseph, and she, Mary, will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Perishing. Jesus came to keep us from perishing. There's this old legend that tells of a traveler that was circling the globe on foot. Somewhere in his travels, he found himself trapped in the quicksand. As he slowly sank, Confucius came by and said, Confucius say, it is evident that man should avoid such situations. And Confucius went on his way. Well, Muhammad came by and said, alas, it is the will of Allah. And he went on his way. Buddha came by and said, let this man's dilemma be an illustration for many. And he went on his way. Krishna came by and said, better luck next time. And he went on his way. But Jesus then came by, reached out to the man, and pulled him out of the quicksand. That is the gospel. Amen. That's born again. It results in eternal life. It keeps me from perishing. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. We read in Romans chapter 1, therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:34. He is he who condemns. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Nobody can condemn me. I have Jesus as my intercessor interceding for me. But as he just says, he who does not believe stands condemned already. So the question, are you born again? And if you sit today as a skeptic and you wonder, and maybe you're like, no, I'm not sure I want to be. Well, however you're evaluating it, understand this is what Jesus said. If you're not born again, you stand condemned already. You have the sin nature. You're under the judgment of God in your very condition. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no exception. And then we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and the wages, the result, the fruit of sin is death. That is death presently, spiritually dead. And if that doesn't get rectified when I die, it is death eternally, separation from God, separation from his eternal life under his judgment for eternity. And the Bible says in hell. Well, the last thing we then learn about being born again is people who love darkness will not want it. That's what we read. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. But he goes on, those who believe are not condemned, but those who don't believe are already condemned. And then he says, verse 19 to 21, and this is the condemnation. God has sent his son. The light has come. The Holy Spirit is now presently here, convicting, revealing, all around the globe. The light has come. But men love darkness rather than light. And because of that, they don't want to change. They want to live the way they do, and they recognize that is the light. If I go that way and believe in Jesus and accept him, it forces change in my life. I have to confront a situation, and I don't want to change. I don't want to think about it. I want to be the way I am. Now, that's revealing. Maybe you're inviting a friend to church, you know, and they're struggling with coming, and maybe that's the very reason. They're like, they're not telling you, but there's a confrontation that takes place. NIV, for their deeds will be exposed. People offer all sorts of excuses for not accepting Christ. They'll tell you, too many hypocrites in Horizon Christian Fellowship. That's why I don't want it. Or they'll say, I just can't grasp it. I can't see it, man. Inability. Can't. I've met people. Some people attended here a little bit and later stopped and never came to Christ. Why? I just can't believe. I just can't do it. And that's what they offer as the excuse. God's word does not say that. Man is without excuse. The only reason why they don't is because they don't want to. And it's because there's an issue at heart. It's rebellion. And they don't want that exposed. They don't want to change. They want to be their way. That is what Jesus declares. And he leaves no other option when he says what he says. The ultimate reason people don't come to Christ is because they don't want to. On the contrary, you learn about being born again. Only people who identify with the light will want it. That's what he says. But he who does the truth comes into the light. And that his deeds may be clearly seen. I mean, there's a transparency. I believe. I want it. It's the way I want to be. I want to know Christ. Now, the one who does the truth is already, I mean, you're doing the truth. It already indicates that you are born again. You know, it's right there. It's part of that whole thing. And so there's a statement here. Coming to the light is more than just believing. Coming to the life is this light is this identification that, you know, I want the light, the works of the light. I want that. I identify. I want that life. It's more than just believing. So when he says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, whoever believes in him, it's more than just believing. We're told that in the scriptures. Even the demons believe in God. You know, obviously they do. It is believing in that I see it, I want it, I submit to it, I trust it, I believe. I bend the knee, I bend my heart, I believe. That's what it means when he says believe in every way. Well, that's a pretty straightforward and simple study. Are you born again? Are you born again? This is the words of Jesus. You can't get to heaven without it. It is something spiritual. It consists of a spiritual birth. You were born physically. Have you had the spiritual birth in Christ? You can't physically see it. That's true. You can't see the spiritual realm, but there is evidence for it. It is obtained only one way, and that is through trusting in Jesus and his work on the cross. That is where the sin was judged for the world, right there. It's only there. It results in eternal life. That is life. That's God's life. That is life from God. Keeps you from perishing eternally. Keeps you from perishing presently. Without it, you stand under the judgment of God. People who love darkness will not want it. Only people who identify with the light will want it. Let's stand together. Are you born again? There's no other option. As we've said, you know, I started our studies in John. I used to do Bible studies back before I was in ministry and working in the secular world and the people that weren't Christians, and I would take them to the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, knowing that there's a lot here. And in a beautiful way, I watched some of my co-workers come to Christ. I guess simply, how about you today? How about you? Are you born again? Jesus says that's the answer. That's the question you need the answer to. Are you born again? Can you think of a time? Can you go back? Yes, I'm born again. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these truths that are just simply stated. It's not very confusing at all. We're sinners, every one of us. We inherited the nature when we were born. We come from Adam and Eve. We have this fallen nature. We're under the curse. And there's no way we can reform our nature. There's not a human or an organization that can fix it. We are sinners, and we stand apart, separated from a holy God. As we read in the Bible, you don't want it that way. You didn't leave it that way. You demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, you sent your son, Jesus, and he came and he died for us. He paid the full brunt, the full penalty. He died. The wages of sin is death. And he raised to life. So his payment was accepted. It was effective. He raised to life, so now we can have life. God, you're righteous. You dealt with our sin. You're loving. You've given us a way. I pray as we stand here, Lord, that every man, every woman, every old person or young person would know Christ, would be born again. Even now, Lord, if there's any, you look. You look, you know, if there's any without God, without Christ, ask just simply, you'd give them the faith to believe. I thank you. Hey, as we stand here, our heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to ask a question. And just an honest question. That's why I have you close your eyes, head bowed. If you're here today, I just want to ask a question, and you don't know you're born again. You just don't know. You're wondering, am I born again? And you're just trying to reconcile that. If you want, I'll say a quick prayer for you right now. I'd like to pray for you. And if that be you, just ask you, raise your hand. If you're here, standing here in this place, and you're like, I don't know if I'm born again, will you pray for me? I just ask you, raise your hand. Anybody here? I won't point you out. I see your hand. I won't point you out. I just, everybody's eyes closed. Anybody else? I see yours. Anybody else? I see yours. Anybody else? You don't know if you're born again. You don't know the answer to that. I'll pray for you. Anybody else in this place? Just ask you, raise your hand. Anybody else? Lord, you know these people, and they've been honest. We know honesty is just a powerful thing before heaven's throne. They've just been honest. They don't know God. Well, God, as you've said to us, so important to know the answer. So we pray, God, they would come to know the answer, that they would be able to say, in fact, I am born again. I have been born of the Spirit. I have Christ in my heart as Lord and Savior. So we ask that for them, Lord. Help them to believe. Help them to see. Help them to yield and open their hearts to you. We thank you. I end every service this way. And that is, I give opportunity for anybody, and very frequently people come through the doors here and they want to be born again. And if you happen to be here and you want to be born again, you want to have Christ as your Savior and Lord, you want to know your sins are forgiven, and you're here and you want it, you're ready, well, you can be right now. Because the Bible declares it this way, we just have to believe. And the way Paul described it in Romans is this way. He said this, that if you call on the Lord, speaking of your heart calling on him, you will be saved. And then he tells us what that means. What does it mean to be called on the Lord? It is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And he means Lord of your life. Jesus, you're my Lord. It's to profess with your mouth. It is to believe in your heart, he says in Romans chapter 10, that he raised from the dead, which means that he then died for you. If you call on the Lord, you will be saved. So, I want to just say a prayer. And maybe you want to say this prayer with me, a Legion prayer, if you choose to. It's your choice. It's only something that you can ask God to do for you and believe in your heart to do. And I'll just read to you Romans right here. This is exactly Paul's words in Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to call on the Lord right now? Put your trust in him and just tell him. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. You can use this prayer to tell him right here. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, there paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today I ask you, Heavenly Father, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you called on the Lord, born again, that's what it means. God says, I forgive you. I remove the separation. You and I, man, now connected. Connected to my eternal life, my spirit. You're spiritually alive. That's what he does. He does the work. Hey, today, if you're just getting started, I would just want to respect as we're at the end of our time. I'd love to talk with you. Maybe you prayed today and you know you did and you asked God and he heard your prayer. Love to get you a Bible if you don't have one. Encourage you in any way. You want to read this book, man. Read it as a love letter. You know, start with the new. It's a little easier. Then go back to the Old Testament. But just read it and just let whatever God say to you. You don't have to understand it all. Just let him speak to you. Read it a lot. Read it every day. Pray to God every day. You'll grow in your relationship. He says, believe. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. When you believe, you're saved. You're born again. You have the Spirit. It's settled. You're going to heaven. But now, first task to do as a follower of Jesus is go get baptized, which shows the world. I've died, man. I've risen with Jesus. I'm a new guy. I've been born of the Spirit. That's what you're showing. Risen to new life. So we'll have a baptism coming up, and you can learn more about that. Tell people about Jesus, man. They must be born again. Your family members, your friends, your neighbors must be born again. It's the only way. God bless you guys. Have a good week.
Amen. Let's say.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.